Good morning again. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Again, happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. Again, encourage you to take that gift, the book, on the welcome table on your way out, and really that's for anyone in attendance. We have plenty, but happy Father's Day. We are going to pick back up in our series in 1 Corinthians. I really hate when things aren't finished, so we haven't looked at this book since March, and it just ate at me for like the last 4 months. So we're gonna scratch that itch that I have, and we're gonna, Lord willing, finish 1 Corinthians in the next. And so again, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is where we're gonna be at this morning. So we'll pray, and then we will look at God's word together. God, thank you so much again for this beautiful day, the facilities that you have blessed us with to be able to gather like we are right now. Lord, we thank you for just the gift of life and the gift of eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ. As we dive into your word, Father, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would help us, that you would challenge us, encourage us, convict us, call us to obedience, and that we would honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we get to a passage in 1 Corinthians 16 that deals with money. And before we really get into that, I want to temper this message a little bit and try to find the tension between encouragement and challenge. Because the reality is, some of you are giving faithfully, generously, and sacrificially, and I just want to say thank you for that. The Lord is pleased. I don't know who gives what, but the Lord does, and he is pleased with faithful, sacrificial giving. And so I would just thank you and echo the sentiments of the scriptures for those of you who do. But the reality is also that some of us struggle in this area. Some of us have struggled in the past in this area, and actually, much like all aspect of things we deal in life, it's an area you might not struggle with right now, but you may struggle with it in the future, and so we need to be reminded and also challenged from the scriptures as well. So there's encouragement, but also challenge to be had. If you're familiar with the Bible, I don't think it would come to you as a surprise that God expects his people to be generous and to give. And yet, it's one of the most difficult spiritual disciplines for many professing Christians. And I truly believe that's the case because we have this raw feeling that the hope and comfort and peace and security and joy that every human desires will somehow be found through the means of money and what we believe money can buy us or provide for us. In other words, there's just, it's a sinful desire, but there's this desire, this belief within every single person that thinks money is going to provide me all the answers that I need in life. It's going to give me comfort and hope and security. I'm not going to have any worries anymore. I'm not going to have any more anxiety. And so we trust in money, and we trust in what money represents. And therefore, we seek it and we cling to it and we hold on to it in order to hopefully obtain the hope, comfort, peace, joy, security that we think comes with it. And yet Jesus is the one who is constantly telling, especially his people, that I am the only thing that can bring you those things. That Jesus is the only thing that can bring you comfort, joy, peace, security. So let's look together, verse 1, starting in verse 1 of chapter 16, 1 Corinthians. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Lots going on in the book of 1 Corinthians, much of which we've probably forgotten because we haven't looked at it in a while. Corinthians, just as a reminder, is a church. It's a church that is probably the most broken. Everybody's broken, but it has probably expressed the most brokenness out of any other New Testament church that we see letters written to. They have everything wrong, and they are acting in the most licentious ways. They have a wrong view of church leadership, a wrong view of relationships, a wrong view of authority, and they are a wrong view of sex, a wrong view of a number of things, and they are just living out a licentious lifestyle amongst whatever they believe. And so the author, Paul, writes a letter to them and addresses all of these things. And now in chapter 16, which is the last chapter of this first letter that Paul writes to this church, he begins to close his letter. And he begins to close this letter by addressing some of the business matters of the church. And in particular, he's speaking about an offering that is designed for the church in Jerusalem. Paul was organizing an offering for this Jerusalem church that would come from multiple churches. We read one of the churches here that he lists out, the Corinthian church, the Galatian church, as well as a host of other churches that Paul was connected to. And Paul's pretty specific in how he wants these Christians, these Corinthian Christians, to give specifically to this offering. He says that on the first day of the week, you should set aside a sum of money, which this practice, this idea, is in line with what the Old Testament has identified as first fruits. First fruits is this idea that you give your best and first to God. It was an agricultural term back in the Old Testament when giving was really both, yes, currency, but it was also through agricultural goods that were produced from each person. And it was the first fruits of the crop, meaning that it was what was produced first in your garden or field. And so it was this idea that you would give to God, not just with your crops, but also with your finances, your currency. You would give first to God because God is your highest priority. And Jesus says in the Gospels that where your treasure is, that's indicative of where your heart is. So in other words, Jesus, when he says that, is saying how you spend displays your priorities and values in life. Your money goes to that which you value. So if you give to God first, then that practical example, a displaying that God is most important, the most important thing in your life. And yet if God never gets anything, then you would really have to ask yourself, is God a priority for me? Now, again, as I said before, I believe this is an opportunity to challenge us as Christians with regards to our giving habits. Because I think not just as Christians, but most people in general do not give out of the first fruits. Typically, when we give, we always give out of margin. We get our paycheck, and then we look at, well, what bills are due? We pay our bills. What things do I want? We buy our supplies. We pay for our Netflix. We pay for our Amazon Prime. We pay for other entertainment devices. We purchase supplies. We purchase toys, trinkets, and things. We purchase whatever it is that we buy, and then we look at our budget. If we are budgeting, well, what's left over? And then we might give out of the margin from what's left over. As opposed to, in an act of trusting God, we cut that check first to God. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talks of this idea that generosity exists on a spectrum. And as sinful human beings, we are all prone to sin. We want to push it on the side of the spectrum that gives us as much leeway and freedom as possible. So Lewis said this within that context. In Mere Christianity, he says, I do not believe that one can settle how much we ought to give. But I am afraid that the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditures on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those around us, we are probably giving too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that we give too little. There ought to be things we should like to do, but cannot, as our charity and expenditures to giving excludes them. So he's basically saying, generally, one, we should probably all be giving more than what we actually do. And then secondly, he's saying, if you're not giving in a way that hinders you a little bit, a way that makes you miss out on some of the other things that the rest of the world is able to purchase and do because you gave, then it really doesn't meet the biblical definition of giving sacrificially. He's saying, if you're not hurting at all, you have to ask yourself, am I giving sacrificially? And here's the truth about our view of giving. We are all master rationalizers. It is remarkable how good I am at rationalizing. Because we can take a quote like that and we can figure out how we are pinched, as he says. I mean, I only have one boat. Joe's got two. So clearly, I'm sacrificing. Or I've got a car that was built in 2012. I see everybody else on the road that's got it in 2018 and 19. I'm sacrificing. And on we could go. I don't really have a boat, FYI. That's just an example. I don't want you to think that, you know, start calling me to ask to borrow it. I don't have a boat. On we go, though. And we, whatever the rationalization game is for you, whether it's, well, I've only got two cars and my neighbor's got a lot on his yard, or whatever it may be, we all rationalize. We all put ourselves on that spectrum where, well, I clearly see someone else has more, spends more, lives a more luxurious lifestyle. So in light of that, I must be doing what I should be doing. We all rationalize the way in which we spend, and we need to grow in the conviction and allow the Holy Spirit to push us. So I'll be very, very honest with you all with regard to recently how I've struggled and maybe would go so far as sinned in this area. My family and I, we give about 15% of our income, and we are about to purchase a new home. Because if you haven't noticed, I have the gift, the spiritual gift of proliferation. I have taken very seriously my Christianity and that Genesis 1 mandate to be fruitful and multiply. And so I'm crunching numbers, and we're thinking and praying through this what moving would look like financially. And we realize that there is absolutely no situation of buying a home because of the real estate market that we live in right now, where our mortgage would not at least more than double. And I'm being very honest. For a moment, I was just very tempted and began rationalizing to drop my giving. Like, well, other people don't give 15%. They give like 10. If everybody even gives at all, because I know there's people who don't give, right? And that game gets in your mind and you start to rationalize. But I caught myself, and I had to remind myself that God has been so faithful, and he has provided in incredible ways in my life, and I have never gone without a meal. I've never gone without shelter. And how can I even now begin to think about withholding from him when he has never withheld from me? God truly and deeply loves his people. And because he truly and deeply loves his people, God provides for his people. And he's proven that on the cross as the signifying event of provision. So that means that you and I can trust him and that you and I can give sacrificially. Paul continues giving specific instructions on how this giving is to be. He says in verses 1 and 2 still, he says, each one of you, which indicates that every believer, no matter how poor, no matter how wealthy, no matter how pinched, no matter how difficult that month has been, are to make a contribution. That means no one is excluded from giving. I think at times we can use that as a rationalization. Well, it's been a tough month. I didn't spend any excess. I didn't do anything. I think we should not give this month. And again, there's the rationalization that comes in. But we read here that that's not the case. And then we read next, or read in the text, that Paul wants no collections when he comes, meaning that he is not looking for a last-minute, last-ditch effort with emotional pressure with regard to giving. It's important to note here that he wants it done intentionally and beforehand, because giving is not just an act of worship in the moment. My goal is not to emotionally pressure you to put $5 in one of those boxes as you go out. My goal and the scripture's goal is for you to think intentionally and worshipfully over the days, weeks, months of how God has called you to give in light of how he has provided for you. That requires intention. Again, giving is not just an act of worship in the moment. It's an act of worship that is ongoing and throughout the week and month and your life as you think and you're intentional about giving. So let's be intentional about this. Let's think intentionally about this. And throughout your week, during your regular Bible reading time, during your prayer time, during your devotional time, I would encourage you, ask God how he would have you give this week, this month, this year. Let's keep going. Verse 3. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So he makes a little bit of transition. We're still talking about giving, but now we have a clear understanding that giving is not just about our finances. We give of our time. We give of our abilities. All of this giving is in the context here for this 1 Corinthians passage of helping another church fulfill their mission. He's collecting, he's organizing an offering for another church to be able to be on mission in that context in Jerusalem. The financially strong churches give to the churches that are in financial need. And they do this, as he says, by appointing delegates, or what we now have called a missions team, to go and deliver this money. So basically, what we see here now is a church organizing a mission trip to help spread the gospel in their own context. Shared this quote numerous times before. One of my favorite quotes by J.D. Greer, who is the president of our denomination. He said, "True church health is not gauged on seating capacity, but sending capacity." Meaning that the true measure of a healthy church is not how many people you can shove in a building or on a lawn, but how many people are we commissioning in our local community, in our region, and to the ends of the earth. This truth of sending has implications for everyone here. Because God is calling his people to carry out his mission in different places among different people. Some of you are called to go out from this ministry context of Riata. However, some of you are also called to stay, but to still be sent on mission here in Richland, in Kennewick, in Pasco, in the Tri-Cities, in Benton City, in Findlay. Sorry, but in Findlay. And I don't want you for a moment to think that the spiritual thing to do is for you to only be a true Christian, and that the super Christians and the great Christians, well, they go to the unreached people groups across the globe. No, they're no different than you, because the spiritual thing to do is to live like a missionary regardless of where God has placed you. And for all of you, at least for today, the context and the location that God has placed you is in the Tri-Cities, Washington, and the greater Tri-Cities area. And so the ultimate issue is not whether you stay or go. The ultimate issue is whether you are obeying God, regardless of whether you are staying or going. for all of us. Obedience means setting the trajectory of our lives, regardless of where we live, toward praying, giving, working, loving, and laboring for the spread of the gospel to those who have not yet heard. So here's what we need to understand about giving, treasure, generosity, or time. Generosity and giving is not about one-tenth. It's about ten-tenths. Because it's not just one-tenth of you or the one-tenth of what you have that is to be given. Rather, God has not just supplied you with one-tenth, he's given you everything. There's literally nothing about you that you can take ultimate responsibility for. There's nothing about what you have. There's nothing about what you do that you can take credit for. God has given every single piece of you, and he gave it to you for a reason. And that reason is that you could live in such a way that glorifies God and blesses those around you. And I want to challenge us this morning to think about generosity as that ten-tenth, as that ultimate in full capacity, the way the Bible speaks of generosity. So how are you going to give in light of that? How are you going to give towards God's mission in this church and beyond this church? What have you been uniquely gifted with? Can bless. And then here's how I would ask you to apply the sermon today. As stated earlier, some take some dedicated time every day, every month, to pray and ask God how he would have you use the money that he has given you. Evaluate your spending habits and ask yourself, do my spending habits reflect God's character and love towards God and towards him, towards others? Now, does that mean you can never buy yourself a luxurious cup of coffee? No. It just means you have to take me along with you and buy mine as well. That would display generosity, and you've just checked off the list. And then one more practical, actionable step. Not necessarily with your finances, but with your time. Do one thing, it could be both, do one thing each week that you don't like to do, but that you know would be an act of love towards someone else. If you're married, that should be really easy for you to figure out. Do that one thing your spouse loves for you to do and that you hate to do. Done. Is that legalistic to set up a rule in your life like that? No. Legalism is when you do things believing that they will make God love you more. We've wrongly expanded the definition of legalism to any good that we do on purpose. That's not legalism. That's obedience. That's creating rules. Creating rules is not legalism. Thinking that those rules will earn you God's love or placing those extra biblical rules on someone else as a form of God's affection for them, that's legalism. But making rules to remind and shape us into God's character, that's just smart and wise. So again, those two, education. One, set aside consistent time to evaluate your spending and to pray and ask God how you ought to be giving and using the money that he gave you. And then two, do something every week that you know will serve someone else. And work towards doing that both within your family and outside of your family. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have given us. You have blessed us so much, Lord. We, as stated, we can easily rationalize. We can easily say, well, I don't make as much. But Lord, when we truly are honest with ourselves, and when we look at the global scale of what we have, when we look at the historical scale of what we have, we are wealthy and rich, and you have blessed us with that. And that's not a bad thing that we're wealthy and rich. We thank you for that. We thank you because you have chosen, for some reason, in this day and age, to give us as 21st century Americans an abundance of wealth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We just ask and want to obey you with it. to honor you with it. So please help us to do so. Would you bring encouragement to those who are giving faithfully, sacrificially? And would you bring godly conviction to those who need to do more? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.